Now, over the next month or so, we are going to be talking about emotion. We're going to be doing this series called Redeeming Emotion. We're going to start to dive in a little bit into what the Bible has to tell us about our emotional lives, what it means to be people of emotion, people of feeling. And so in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be talking about anger and fear and sorrow. And then finally, we're going to jump in on the last week and talk about joy or delight. So before we get going here, let's open in prayer. God, thank you for who you are. I am so grateful for the chance to be up here teaching. God, I know that you are a passionate God and you made us passionate people. And I would just pray that you would stir our hearts, stir our affections as we think about this, God. Use this month, use this series to draw people closer to you and closer to one another. Is it going to work? Hey, look at that. Okay. So this is our series. Nate always decides to dress up my teachings, and so this is an angry Mr. Potato Head, which of course will change the whole feel of where we're going here. Now, emotions are a curious thing, I think, to many of us. A lot of us don't really know what it looks like to identify emotion, what it means to identify feeling. And if we do have some sense of emotion or what emotions are, we maybe don't necessarily know what we're supposed to do with them. We're maybe not sure of what we're supposed to do when we experience certain feelings. In fact, I suspect a lot of people, both Christians and non-Christians, are mistrusting of emotions. We view them as irritating or something that gets in the way or something that is even maybe downright wrong to be people of emotion. Here's just a few books I found. Can you flip? I'm not, apparently. Hello. I need the next slide. There we go. So these are some books by Christian authors regarding emotions. So look at these titles. We have Deadly Emotions, Managing Your Emotions, A Woman's Forbidden Emotion, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Those Ugly Emotions, Winning Over Your Emotions, and then Charles Stanley's Emotions Confront the Lie. Pretty ominous book titles, if you ask me. If you take these at face value, emotions, we would think, are not to be trusted. We would think that they are something that needs to be controlled, kept in a cage. Emotions would be the sinful remnants of the fall, right? Have you ever heard the phrase, emotions belong in the car but never in the driver's seat? I'm sure you've heard that here. I've probably said it to many of you. That emotions shouldn't be driving things. But is that true? Is that true that that's the case? Maybe. Maybe not. Hopefully, as we go through this series, we're going to get a clearer sense of what the Bible tells us about what it means to be emotional people. So, I think, I want to go through some reasons why I think it's important for us to look at emotion. First, God is emotional. You can't read the Bible with honest eyes and not get the sense that God is an emotional God. He's a God of passion. If you read the Bible, you see that he expresses anger and he expresses grief and he expresses delight and he expresses compassion and love. God is a feeling God. He's a passionate God. And yet, we also know that God is perfect. And if God is perfect and he's emotional, we maybe need to give a closer look to these. Furthermore, as humans, we were created in the image of God. And now this probably has a lot of meanings for us. I think it probably means that we were created to be logical or have the ability to think. I think it means that we were asked to have dominion over creation, that we were asked to take care of the creation around us. We had a verse actually at Camp Forest Springs this past weekend where we looked at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where it talks about being people of, or people who were created in the image of God. And part of that was that we have dominion. I also think it means that we are a relational people. But also being God's image bearers means that we are people who experience passions, people who experience feeling or emotion. And then third, the Bible includes a whole lot of passionate stories, right? The Bible is not simply a technical manual. It's not simply a list of do's and don'ts for life. It's not simply a to-do list for us. I want to compare a section from a technical manual. I told Brad I was going to do this. Compare a section from the OSHA technical manual with a section from the Bible. So here's the section from the OSHA technical manual. It says the advanced composite processes are discussed in more detail in section 5 of this chapter. 7 manufacturing processes are covered along with 2 preliminary processes and 2 finishing processes. The number and variety of processes should give some indication of the wide spectrum of workplaces likely to be encountered by field personnel. Snooze fest, right? I mean, that is boring, okay? That's what a technical manual reads like. But I think a lot of Christians read the Bible like that. We look and say, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to do? What are the rules that I'm supposed to follow as I look through the Bible, right? And I think that's an important part. But that's not all. That's not all that we see. Let's look at the section from Song of Solomon. He writes, "You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead." Now, I've never told my wife that her hair looks like a flock of goats. But can you hear how the Word of God drips with emotion? It's not simply a to-do manual for the Christian life. You know, there's that old song that said the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. And although it's that, it's much more than that. The Bible is a story of a loving, relentless God pursuing rebellious people. You can't tell that story without emotion. So God is emotional, and people are emotional, and the Bible tells stories full of emotion. And maybe you're thinking, so what? That doesn't necessarily mean that emotions are beneficial. But I think that they are. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, or with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to love God with our thoughts, and we're to love God with our deeds, and we're to love God in our relationships. But beyond that, it says that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our passions. God never intended for us to be like Spock from Star Trek. He never intended for us to be completely emotionless. For you younger people who don't maybe remember Spock, you could remember Data from The Next Generation. Star Trek. He wants a passionate people. But what about this idea that emotions are bad or dangerous or ugly or toxic that we read on these book covers that we read? I mean, these are Christian authors, right? Is there any truth to that? Are we supposed to tame our emotions? Or are we supposed to simply reduce the Christian life to doing our duty? Now, I think it is true that some emotions, we need to check and see where they're going. I think they can be harmful for us. But we need to not make the mistake of saying that it's only emotions that we need to do that. In the fall, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world, it affected not only the way we feel, but the way we think, the way we behave, the way we relate. It even affected our physical health. The fall, sin affects everything, not just emotions, and we need to be careful not to assign it just to passions or emotions. Rather, our entire way of being, all of who we are, needs to be brought under the dominion of God to bring Him glory and to love other people. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at emotions and really ask this question, what are their place? And we're going to look at 4 basic emotions. Again, we're going to start today with anger, and then next week we'll discuss fear, and then sorrow, and eventually joy or delight. Now, why did I pick 4? This was about the lowest number of basic emotions I could kind of tease it down to or bring it down to. When I initially proposed this series to Rob, And he asked how long I would need, and I said, I don't know, maybe a year? And classic Rob, he said, are there that many emotions? Probably not. But we're going to try and cover a lot of the basic stuff by looking through these basic four. And again, we're going to start today with anger. So the word anger, I think, for most of us tends to carry pretty negative connotations. We hear the word anger, and we don't usually think of it as something positive. I mean, for most of us, when we hear anger, it's something bad or something wrong. But it raises the question, can anger ever be something positive? One of the things that I hope we see as we go through this series is that emotions, in and of themselves, are not necessarily bad. Emotions can be good, they maybe are bad. They can be righteous, maybe they're unrighteous. What we need to do is ask, how do they fit? I think sometimes where our emotions are headed or what generates the emotions can be bad, but in and of themselves, I don't necessarily think emotions are wrong. For example, the reason I say that anger is the reason I say that anger may be righteous is that the Bible talks a lot about the wrath of God. For example, in Exodus 32, here we have Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's getting the Ten Commandments from God, and the Israelites are all down at the base of the mountain. And so Moses is up there. He's gone by himself for a while. And the Israelites start to get a little bit restless. And so they say to Aaron, the high priest, they say, Aaron, make for us an idol that we may worship. And so he collects up all their gold jewelry. They throw it into a furnace, and out comes this golden calf. And so they start worshiping this calf, and they start sacrificing to it and dancing in front of it, in front of this idol. And God sees this, and he gets angry. And so he's sending Moses back down the mountain. But listen to what the Lord says to Moses. This is in Exodus 32. He says, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. Wow. God doesn't just say, hey, Moses, you know, these people down there, they made this calf. Would you mind going and just telling them that that's not really my thing, so they could just repent and be back? I mean, he's saying, I am really angry. He's fuming mad, right? He is expressing amazing anger. He's saying, Moses, get out of the way so that I can kill this people of mine. God hates things that are opposed to him. God hates things that are opposed to his glory. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God's angry. Anything that takes away from him, takes away from righteousness, he really expresses hatred for. But it goes beyond that. In Proverbs 6, there's a section there that talks about seven things that God hates. Not that merely God disapproves of, but that God hates. It says he hates a haughty eyes, he hates a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among brothers. Now this spreads it out a little bit, right? This is more than just anger about the relationship we have with God. This is also about relationships we have with others, right? I mean, this is interpersonal stuff. This is relational stuff. Kind of like the Ten Commandments. First four of the Ten Commandments are about God. Second, the last part of the Ten Commandments are about how we relate to each other. So God hates those things that affect his image bearers as well. He says that he hates people that think they're better than others, people who lie to one another, people who deceive one another, people who hurt the innocent, people who run after evil. Now, we believe that God is righteous. We believe that God is perfect in all of his ways, and yet God is often angry. He detests it when people are unrighteous. So we can see that it's possible to be both righteous and angry at the same time. In the heart of God, anger is always right. So what about us? What about us as image bearers? Is our anger ever righteous? Is it ever possible for us to have righteous anger that comes purely from righteous motivations, purely from a good motivation? I just want to put it out and say, I think it's really, really hard for us to do that. I won't go so far as to say it's impossible, but it's definitely challenging. Why? Because our own junk tends to get mixed in. We cannot see clearly enough to be angry without getting a little bit self-righteous. Right? Over the last several months, Mark Halverson and I have been talking about some books from Larry Crabb. And the first one that we started with was a book called Men and Women Enjoying the Difference. And this is a book that many people think about as a marriage book, and it is that. But much more than that, it's about how we relate to one another. And Larry addresses a lot of stuff regarding anger in that book. And he makes the argument that anger comes about because we are self-centered. But not only that we're self-centered, that we tend to justify our self-centeredness. In other words, we make decisions or we act in such a way where we show anger, but we also kind of clean it up so that it actually sounds good. Consider this, what he says here. He says, careful inspection of ourselves, particularly when we are angry, makes it clear that we suffer from a defect more severe than self-centeredness. The greatest obstacle to building truly good relationships is justified self-centeredness, a selfishness that deep in our souls feels entirely reasonable and therefore acceptable in light of how we've been treated. So do you hear what he's getting at there? Have you ever felt justified in your anger? Have you ever felt right in being angry about something? Just a few weeks ago, I certainly experienced this. We were at home on a Sunday night, and my wife was complaining that her chest hurt. She was having trouble swallowing, had some chest pain. She kind of sat on it for a while, went to bed. The next day she woke up, still having chest pain, still having some trouble swallowing. And so she ended up calling the nurse line, and because of a medication she takes, they had suggested that she go to the emergency room. And so how did I respond? I slumped in my recliner at home, and I didn't say anything. I just kind of shut my mouth. And the nurse had just told my wife that she needed to go to the emergency room. But how did I respond? Well, I had thoughts running through my head. First, it was Monday night. We were supposed to go to small group on Monday nights, and I really wanted to see my friends. And second, it was going to be expensive to go to the hospital. And third, it was probably just heartburn anyway. And fourth, why does she need to complain about her chest hurting? And fifth, why does she always get sick? Ugh! So I'm frowning in my chair, and she says to me, "Are you angry with me?" And I said, "I don't think so. Maybe." So she goes off to the emergency room by herself as I'm frumping in my chair. About 10 minutes later, thank God for his Holy Spirit convicting me and saying, "Stop being a jerk." Yeah. I go after her to the emergency room, and I apologize, and I said, "I'm sorry that I was being such a jerk and I'm so angry." And she just nodded in agreement with me. So why do I become so angry when my wife is experiencing chest pain and is told to go to the doctor? Well, in part because I was inconvenienced, right? I mean, her need to go to the hospital was keeping us from going to small group. Small group where we got to learn about Jesus, and these relationships are really, really important. Right? How dare she do something else? How inconvenienced are the other people? We needed small group, and she probably just has a little gas anyway. How dare she treat me? How dare she treat the group that way? I felt my irritation was warranted. I felt that it was justified. I'm a self-centered person, and from that self-centeredness can flow irritation and anger and resentment. I think that's probably true for some of you as well. So what are we supposed to do about this when we feel this way? I want to look at a couple of passages that I think the Bible tells us about what we're supposed to do with our anger. We're going to start in Ephesians 4. Great anger passage. Starting at verse 25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So here the Apostle Paul is providing some counsel on the Christian life to the Ephesian church, right? He's talking about how they need to relate to one another. And he tells them in Ephesians 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." I think a couple of things. First, Paul makes the assumption that we are going to become angry. We are a people who will get angry. As Christians, there are still times we are going to get angry about things. Maybe it's a righteous anger. Maybe we're upset about injustice or evil or about the way others are being treated. And maybe not. So he tells them, when you're angry, don't sin. Okay? You're going to get angry, but don't sin when you do. You ever wondered what that looks like, to be angry and not sin? I know I have, lots of times. How can I be angry and not sin? I think one part of that is that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. In other words, don't harbor anger. I have a good friend of mine who has been angry about something for a long time, and I think there's a lot of it that's justified that he's angry about it. And he believes he's been treated unfairly over time, over a long time, and this has led to some seeds of resentment, some seeds of anger and bitterness over time. It's festered and grown. According to what the Apostle Paul is saying, this friend is letting the sun go down on his anger, which can give the devil a foothold. Notice, Paul doesn't tell them not to be angry. He says they need to deal with it when they are. When you get angry, you need to deal with your anger. You need to listen to it and handle it quickly, or it's going to be a lot more difficult to uproot. I think another clue is found in Psalm 4:4. It also says, this is the words of David, King David, where it also says, "Be angry and do not sin." Which David follows up with, "Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." So David is also acknowledging the reality of anger. He's also saying that you're probably going to get angry. He certainly felt it, which we're going to see here in a little bit. But he also provides counsel on how to proceed. So he says, "Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." So what does that look like? Again, I think he's telling us to think about our anger. He's telling us to ask, where is it coming from? Why am I angry? What are the roots of this anger that I'm experiencing? Right? Stop and think. Our natural reaction when we get angry is to go, "Ah!" But he's telling us, slow down. Stop and think about it. Don't shoot your mouth off in anger. Think about why you're angry before you open your mouth. There might be good reasons for your anger. They might be mixed with some things that are not so beneficial. So before you open your mouth, stop and think about it. Okay? Now, are David and Paul inconsistent? You know, David, on the one hand, is saying, ponder your anger, listen to it. Paul's saying, don't let the sun go down on it. David is saying, think about your anger. Paul is saying, don't think about it too long. That we need to explore it, move on, and grow. I don't think they're inconsistent. In fact, look at what Paul says when we move down to Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So Paul is basically telling believers, keep silent, at least when it comes to anger, and when you are ready to talk, use your words to build other people up. And then moving on to 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he's covering the waterfront, right? He's not just talking about rage. He's not just talking about murder. He's talking about things like speaking angrily to people, speaking poorly about people, creating strife, presenting them poorly to other people, right? We're supposed to be eager to restore a relationship. We need to allow our emotions to drive us closer to God and closer to one another. We're to treat one another with compassion and goodwill and a forgiving attitude, even when hurts have occurred. Now, as I was thinking through this, I came up with this model for response. And we're going to apply this over the next 4 weeks with the different emotions. There are four things that I think we need to do. I think first we need to listen to our emotion or reflect on it. I also think we need to respond to our emotion. And then I think we need to remember the gospel. And then finally, we need to relate to other people. So let's start with this reflection and listening. When we become angry, the first thing that we need to do is stop and listen. Remember, David had said, ponder in your own hearts on your beds while you're angry. Stop and ask, why am I so irritable? Why am I so angry? Emotions tell us something. Anger tells us something. Maybe we've been wronged in some way. We may feel that an injustice has been done. Maybe we're just acting selfishly. For example, as I thought through my irritation with my wife, on the one hand, I was being inconvenienced by a change in activities. Normally, when I get inconvenienced, I don't respond quite like that. So I need to ask myself, what else is going on that I'm feeling this way? I think my anger also pointed back to fear. It used to be when Heather would get sick, this is very early in our relationship, I would kind of operate from the mindset of suck it up, buttercup. I mean, if you're hurt or sick, you play hurt. That's how I grew up. You don't talk about illness. You don't talk about how bad you feel. And so we kind of ran into that when we first got together. And so that was kind of my mindset. But then she went and got cancer. Now, when she reports significant health concerns, I think to myself, is this something worse? Is this something significant that I need to be fearful of? And that, yet that's mixed together with the, come on, really, mindset. And so I've got all this stuff that's going on there. And so then I get upset with myself for feeling judgmental. As I was preparing for this teaching, I got an email from another person. I asked for people kind of their stories of emotion just to see what they thought. And one person was telling me that as a high schooler, she would find that she would lash out at other people. And through some introspection to listening to her emotion, what she had discovered was that she had been placed in the role of kind of having to be a parent to her mother. You know, the mom was acting immaturely. She was kind of forced into this role of having to be the parent. And so rather than express it there, she would lash out at other people. And as she listened, she discovered there was some depression going on. There was anger towards mom. And there were times when she felt unsafe. And so listening to this helps provide some clarity to why we get angry. Don't simply try not to be angry. Listen to the anger before you do something with it. Next part, we need to respond to God, I think, and listen and repent when it's necessary. We're not simply to let it fester. We got to do something with it, right? That's what Paul is telling us to do. We need to deal with it. I think a good place to start is to have a conversation with God about what's going on. The psalmists were really good about bringing their feelings, their emotions to God, including anger. There's a type of psalm called an imprecatory psalm, which basically is a type of psalm or a type of prayer to God that calls down curses upon other people. 20 of the 50 psalms that we have elements of that. If you're interested in reading them, I'll put a list of them on the table, which is our social media network, or just come find me and we can talk about them. But just consider, hear the words of David. You probably can't read those. I'll read them for you. Words of David at the end of Psalm 139. David is praying to God and he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I've already suggested that David's an emotional guy, right? He is a guy who's passionate. He's a guy who experiences strong emotion. God actually called King David a man after his own heart. He didn't call him a man after his own mind or after his own abilities. He called him a man after his own heart. So in this case, he's talking to God about people who are opposed to God's will, who are also opposed to him. And he uses some really strong language, right? I mean, no one would say that's not emotional. He asks God to slay those who are opposed to him. Now, if you remember, God said he was going to slay the Israelites in Exodus 32 when they worshiped the golden calf. Now, David is calling upon God to slay the unrighteous. In fact, he goes so far as to say, "I hate those who hate you. I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." So this David, this man after God's own heart, is bringing his feelings to God, right? He is responding to God. He's listening to his emotions. He's basically saying, "God, here's what's stirring inside of me. I am so angry. I hate it when people are opposed to you. I hate it. I cannot stand when people are opposed to your will." But notice he doesn't stop there. He finishes up the psalm by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, David's aware that he's also prone to evil. He's aware that he's prone to the same things he's calling God to address. He's saying, "God, I know there's evil in my heart as well. Please deal with that too." As we listen to our anger, we need to respond. Bring it to God. We can let him in and know that we're angry. He can handle it. Also, repent. Confess your anger when it's unjustified. He has handled that. Which brings us to the third point. We need to remember the gospel. Jerry Bridges, who's one of my favorite authors, encourages believers to get in the habit of daily preaching the gospel to themselves. You need to remember that if you are a believer in Christ, you have already been redeemed by the blood of Christ. All the wrath of God, all the anger of God has already been poured out on Christ. If you've accepted Christ, there is no more wrath for you. You've been forgiven much. Consider this in Romans 5. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Read those words. We have been saved by him from the wrath of God. We have been saved by God from God. It's amazing. We're reconciled to him. We are forgiven. That will never be taken away from us if we are believers. Finally, we need to relate to one another and restore. In light of the gift of grace that we've received, we're called to respond in kind to those who've harmed us. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you." God wants us to move towards one another in kind, tender-hearted, forgiving ways. We need to be eager to restore fellowship, to build up relationships with one another. And maybe that's not immediately possible. Maybe you have been hurt very deeply. Maybe it's going to take a lot of work. But those who have been forgiven much love much. But I think we also need to be willing to repent in the relationship when necessary. You know, as you're doing this self-examination, as you're bringing your stuff to God, as you're remembering the gospel, you very well may be convicted of some of your own junk, right? And we need to talk with one another about that. We need to bring that to other people. Now, I want to give a few ways how not to apologize, and then we'll talk about how to do that. Don't offer the NFL apology. The NFL apology says, "I'm sorry that you were offended by what I said." That's basically saying, "I gave this really horrible, offensive comment, but you're too thin-skinned to deal with it. I'm sorry that you were offended by what I said." Don't do it that way. Don't do the blame-shifting apology. Don't say, "I'm sorry for what I did, but you did." So in other words, don't say, "I'm sorry that I cheated on you, but you really didn't love me very well." That's not an apology. Don't offer the what I've called the Cans Child apology, but I think it's probably all kids. "I'm sorry." You know, it's just kind of a grumbling, mumbling apology. When you apologize, confess your error, seek forgiveness, and be quiet. Larry Crabb said, "True apologies never explain, they only admit." So when you have sinned against someone else, humbly go to them and say, "I'm sorry," own up to your actions, and seek forgiveness. I hope as we have started this series that you can see that emotion is very much a real part of who we were created to be. There are aspects of our emotions that are righteous and right and good, and sometimes, like other aspects of us, it gets messed up. As God's image bearers, we are emotional beings. And sometimes that goes awry. We need to become practiced in listening rightly to them. And I hope that over the next few weeks that we really can start to hone in on that. Again, next we're going to talk about fear and anxiety. The week after that, we're going to talk about sorrow and depression and sadness. And then finally, so as not to be all completely negative, we're going to finish on joy and delight at the end of the month. So hopefully I gave you some food for thought. I'm going to ask the band to come up while I go ahead and pray for us. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a God who loves us in spite of ourselves. God, we can't read your word without seeing how much anger can show up, not only from us, God, but from you. God, help us to grow in righteousness. Help us to grow in relationship with other people. Don't help us to just shove emotions aside, God, but that we would truly and honestly listen to them so that we might glorify you and build one another up. I pray this in your good name, Lord. Amen.